All right, so last Sunday we began a sermon series in the Old Testament book of Ruth, and if you want to follow along in your own Bible, you can turn to Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 6. We'll be looking at verse 6 to 22. That's on page 229 of that Red Pew Bible, if you want to take that one and follow along. Last week we saw that, if you weren't here, just to catch you up to speed, there was a famine in the land of Israel, and a man named Elimelech, whose name means "my God is king," he left the land of Israel. He took his wife Naomi and their two sons, and he went to a place called Moab, a place where God is not worshipped as king. Moab was the traditional enemies of God's people, and so Elimelech went to the land of Moab, and during his time in Moab, tragedy struck. He died, and his sons died as well, leaving behind Naomi, but also the two Moabite women that the sons had married, Orpah and Ruth. And so these women are now left in this land, or at least Naomi. I mispronounced her name last Sunday, and I know some of you maybe lost sleep over that, but I repent, and I'm going to say Naomi. Naomi. Not Naomi, Naomi. You guys can maybe boo if I mispronounce it, but I'll do my best to pronounce that properly. Anyway, Naomi is in Moab. And she's destitute. She's without a husband or sons. Her daughters-in-law have no husbands, which is to be in a vulnerable place in that culture. And so here we pick it up at verse 6. She and her daughters-in-law, she, that is Naomi, they set out to return from the territory of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing them food. She left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. Naomi said to them, "Each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of a new husband." She kissed them, and they wept loudly. They said to her, "We insist on returning with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and to bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share because the Lord's hand is turned against me." Again, they wept loudly, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Follow your sister-in-law." But Ruth replied, "Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me, and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. The two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. When they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival, and the local women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" Naomi. "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," she answered. "For the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi came back from the territory of Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabitess. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Father, we ask that you would help us in the time remaining to understand and apply this text for our good and for the glory of Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. So what is this text all about? This is all about Naomi's return home to Bethlehem, her return to God's place, and to God's people. That's the theme of this chapter. And in fact, when you read this chapter, one of the ways when you're reading Old Testament narrative, look for words that are repeated, and you'll see the word return. In fact, the Hebrew word is translated into English either as return or go back or brought back and the like, and it occurs no less than 12 times in this text. That's the theme, Naomi's return journey. Why does she go back to Bethlehem? Why? Because she hears good news. She hears some good news. She had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing them food. The Lord provided. And what is the name of the Lord that we see in this text? The name here is Yahweh. This is the name by which God revealed himself as a covenant God. A covenant is a solemn promise, as we saw last week. God revealed himself to his people, redeemed them from slavery, and he said, I will be your God, you will be my people, and he gives them his good laws. Obey these laws, and I will bless you in the land that I'm going to give you. That's the covenant that God made. This is the Lord. And now Naomi, who has experienced this devastating loss and is away from God's place, away from God's people, she hears some good news. She hears some good news, and it's because of that good news that she sets out on this return journey back to the Lord, back to his people. And here's the truth. The truth is, you and I, right? You and I may wander from God. We may find ourselves at a time in our lives, and you could be here at church, but your heart is far away. You can be here singing, and you can be listening to all of this, and yet your heart is in Moab, so to speak. The only way that you and I will return to the Lord is if we believe that it's worth it. Is if we believe that he is worth it. And Naomi hears good news. God's providing. He's meeting his people's need. He's providing them food. She hears enough good news that sparks faith in her heart to make this arduous journey back to Bethlehem. And this is why we're here as a church. We are here to tell you good news so that you would turn to God. We are here to tell you good news, not just that God has met one need, like in Naomi's case, a physical need of food, but we are here to tell you even better news than that, that the Lord is good, that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is kind, that the Lord is compassionate, and he's proved it by sending his son to us. He's met our deepest need in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. He's met our need for forgiveness. He's met our need for life. He's come to not only feed the hunger of our bellies, but meet the hunger of our souls, to know God, to be brought back into a relationship with God, to be rescued from his judgment and brought into his everlasting love as Father. That's the good news that we hold out to you and invite you to return. Inviting you to return, to come back, to set out on this journey of faith, coming back to God. That's what this text is all about. The Lord has provided return. The Lord has provided. It's time to go back home to him. Now, here's what we see in this text. Returning to God is sometimes costly and messy. Returning to God, to his people, to his place is sometimes costly and messy. Sometimes we imagine that the return to God is sort of really neat and tidy and clean. It's kind of like a Hallmark movie. It's heartwarming and it's got this beautiful soundtrack along with it. Sometimes returning to God is a battle. Sometimes returning to God is messy. Sometimes returning to God is costly. And that's the journey that Naomi makes, but so worth it. So worth it. There are two lessons, two challenges that are here for us in this text that I want us to see. The first challenge is this. Number one, return to the Lord whatever the cost. Return to the Lord whatever the cost. We see this in verses 8 to 18. Return to the Lord whatever the cost. At some point along the road, Naomi came to recognize how costly this would be for her daughters-in-law. Look at verse 8. Naomi said to them, each of you go back, return to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you've shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of a new husband. She kissed them and they wept loudly. So what's happening is they're on this journey. She's setting back to Jerusalem with her two Moabite daughters-in-law, and she's doing the math. She's thinking it through, and it's just dawning on her. She's realizing all that this will mean for her daughters-in-law. They're leaving their foreign land. They're leaving their foreign culture. Everything that is familiar, they are leaving behind to go to a place that is unfamiliar. I mean, they are Moabites. A Moabite was not even allowed to worship in God's temple. How are they going to even find a husband? They're not going to get matches on eHarmony, right? When they go back, these are Moabites. These are the enemy. These are unclean. And so she's thinking, better for you to go back, return home. But Orpah and Ruth are not going to have any of that. They say in verse 10, we insist on returning with you to your people. And then Naomi replies, no, return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? And am I able to have any more sons who could become your husbands? At that point, we're like, this is weird. What? More sons? What is she talking about? Well, to understand what she's getting at, you got to understand something called levirate marriage. Levirate, L-E-V-I-R-A-T-E, from the Latin word levir, which means like brother-in-law, husband's brother. And this was a custom in the ancient Near East and in other cultures and countries as well. There's an Old Testament law in the book of Deuteronomy that if a married man died without a son, the next unmarried brother was to marry the widow in order to provide a son who would be the heir, would carry on the family name and inherit the family property. And you got to understand that in this context, under the old covenant, land is critical. Land, the promised land, all of God's blessings are bound up in the land. And here's this promise. And so how important is it that you would have a son who would inherit the land and carry on the family name? And so here was this law. And so this is in the case of Orpah and Ruth. Naomi's thinking of this law, but there's no other brothers in the family. There were only two sons. They're gone. And so Naomi says in verse 12, you know, return home. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband and bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them? Well, the answer is obviously no. And so what is Naomi doing here? She's being sensible. She's being sensible. She cares for her daughters-in-law. She wants a good life for them. And it's true that in her suffering, Naomi's vision has become a little bit clouded about God, and yet she's trying to do the right thing. And so now here's this costly decision that the daughters-in-law need to make. Are they going to keep going to Bethlehem or turn back? They're young, right? They're widows. They have their lives ahead of them. Again, they wept loudly. Verse 14, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Follow your sister-in-law. So Orpah considers the facts and makes a choice. And she says, the cost is too great. I'm going home. I'm going home. The odds are better for me there. The odds of finding a husband, the odds of having a family. And so she goes back to her gods, the ones she knows, the ones she's comfortable with. And she, in her choice, she misses out on knowing the true God. She gains the world, so to speak, but loses her soul in the process. She makes the sensible choice and ultimately loses it all. Ruth, however, makes a different choice. Look at verse 16. But Ruth replied, don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Have you ever been to a wedding where these words were quoted? Anybody ever been to a wedding? Yeah, at least one of you has been to a wedding where these words have been quoted. Maybe at your own wedding. These are very powerful words, aren't they, right? They embody this radical commitment and devotion. No wonder some people want to use them at their wedding ceremony, but this is a different kind of love story. This is a story not of a young woman's love for her man. This is a love story of a daughter-in-law's love for her mother-in-law. This is not going to make it on the Hallmark Channel, right? This storyline, in some ways, we're like, what? No wonder the Book of Ruth is named after this woman. This kind of loving commitment that Ruth makes to Naomi, this embodies the kindness that she refers to in verse 8. Kindness, actually the word is chesed. That's the Hebrew word, and no English word can fully translate all that this word chesed, kindness, means. It means loving, faithfulness, devotion, commitment, sacrifice. This is the kindness that is at the core of God's relationship with his people. This is what we see most profoundly in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. This is what is to characterize our relationship with others. It's the mark of someone who has been transformed by God. This kind of covenant kindness that we see in Ruth. This is what we see in Ruth. It only intensifies. Look at verse 17. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me. So what's Ruth doing? She has counted the cost. She's counted the cost. She's put her faith in the Lord. She's committed herself in love to her mother-in-law. She has the fear of the Lord in her soul. What a radical act of devotion. And from someone who's outside of the people of God. Someone who's far from God's place and people has grown up foreign to the worship of the Lord. What a remarkable turn in her life. You know, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaks of these Thessalonian believers, and he says, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's the kind of turn that we see in Ruth's life. You know, a conversion, to be converted is to change. You know, a conversion is real when it costs you something. Jesus tells us to count the cost before deciding to follow him. And when you commit your life to Christ, it will cost you in some way or other. It will cost you. It may cost you a romantic relationship with someone who doesn't share your desire to follow Jesus. It might cost you reputation. It might cost you friends. It might cost you a job. To follow Jesus and to embody his loving kindness will certainly cost us our individual freedom, won't it? And that's exactly what we see in Ruth. Ruth, in her devotion, limits her options, doesn't she? In fact, she narrows them down to nothing. Why? In faith. In faith in the Lord, that the Lord is worthy of her commitment. Loving others in this way, this is what God calls us to. And when we do this, we embody his kindness, his chesed in our lives. Because the Lord is full of loving kindness to us in Christ, he is worth returning to, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. That's the first lesson. Here's the second lesson for us here. The second challenge for us in these verses is this. Return to the Lord, whatever your state. So return to the Lord, whatever the cost. Now return to the Lord, whatever your state. By that I mean in whatever state you are in. Verse 19, the two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. When they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival, and the local women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" Naomi. Now at this point, what do we want to see? We want to see a big homecoming, right? We expect maybe a big party. Let's get a cake. Let's invite. Let's rent a hall. Let's set up the microphone and let's hear this story. I mean, she's been away for a decade. There's no Instagram. There's no Facebook. There's no email. There's no cell phones. There's no long distance. We have things to find out about. We have a story to hear, and it's been a long time. Ever gone away and come back home after a long time? All the anticipation. Ever been to a high school reunion, you know, and you see people and you're like, man, is that really him? Is that really her? I mean, some people you can't recognize them. A decade goes by and you're like, I don't know if that's, you know, the years have not been terribly kind, right? In other cases, and in other cases, it's like, you know, he's bald, but he looks fantastic after a decade, right? I mean, this is a reunion, right? And so imagine all of the anticipation that's been building up, and the town is excited, and they're gathered, and they say, "Can this be Naomi?" And what does she say? Here's her answer, verse 20. "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. "Call me Mara," she answered, "for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So what is she saying? She says, "I went away pleasant, I came back bitter, I went away full, I came back empty, and the Lord is the cause of it." You know, what Naomi says here about God may cause us to wonder, right? I mean, is this good theology, or is her pain tainting her vision of God? Is this a woman who has a robust doctrine of the sovereignty of God? I mean, we believe that God is sovereign, right? We believe in a God who's in control of every part of our lives. We believe in the doctrine of providence. We believe Romans 8:28, and whatever, you know, God works for the good of those who love him in all things, for those who are called according to his purpose. Or is this a woman whose vision of God has become clouded by pain? You know, the story, the narrator doesn't tie up those loose ends for us here. Ultimately, we're going to see a full picture of what God is doing. But what we do see here, what is clear, is that the Lord has brought her back, and she's come back empty. The Lord has brought her back, and she has returned bitter. Can you relate to any of that this morning? Can you relate to having a time of sweetness in your life that has turned bitter? Can you relate to having a time of fullness in your life that has now become empty? If that describes the state that you are in this morning, then you need to know that you are welcome here. You need to know that you're welcome here. Sometimes we give the impression that to come here, you've got to sweeten up before you show up, right? You've got to put on a good face, right? "I've got joy, 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 joy down in my heart." And look, we have innumerable reasons to rejoice, right? In Christ, rejoice in the Lord always. And we have, because of the gospel, we have reasons to rejoice. And yet sometimes when we come empty and bitter, we need to be real. We need to be real, because there are those times in our lives we come up empty, and we need to be able to come back to God's place and God's people and not feel like we have to fake it. You don't have to fake it. She's real. She's broken. She's bitter. She's empty. She doesn't come back and say, I'm fine. It's all, no, she comes back and she tells it like it is, with all of the mess. And what we need to understand this morning is that when we return to the Lord, we need to return whatever state we're in. Repentance means that we have a change of mind. We come back to him. We don't have to clean up everything before we do that. We come as we are, asking him to clean us up, asking him to fill us up. You come as you are. Remember the hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." What matters most is not how you return, but who you return to. Right? What matters most is not in what state you return to the Lord, but that you return to the Lord. What matters most is not how you come to Christ, but that you come to Christ. Whatever state you're in, whatever mess you're in, whatever sin you are in, come home to Christ. Sometimes it's only when we are empty that we will at last return to God. So Naomi returns empty, but notice this. She doesn't return alone. She's empty, but she is not alone. Ruth is beside her. I mean, she's practically ignored here, right? The town isn't like, hey, and who's this? There's no mention. She's a Moabite. She's a nobody. She doesn't get any attention here at this point. She's practically invisible. And even worse, Naomi takes no notice whatsoever of her, even though Ruth has left everything to return to Bethlehem with her. And at this point, no one would guess the role that Ruth is about to play in filling up Naomi's emptiness and bringing good to God's people. Verse 22, so Naomi came back from the territory of Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabitess. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Naomi left the land of Moab because she heard good news, and now she arrives just at the time of the harvest. There's a note of hope. There are good things to come. Bitterness will be healed. The emptiness will be filled. The journey was worthwhile, whatever the cost, whatever her state, because her final destination is God. And God is kind. And God is merciful. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're happy in Moab, so to speak. Maybe you're happy with this world. Friend, it's only a matter of time before this world will cause you to come up empty. You don't need to wait until that day. You can return to the Lord. You can repent of sin, and you can come to Christ, whatever it costs you, whatever state you are in, knowing that in Him there is life and forgiveness with God. So return to Him, whatever the cost, whatever your state. Or you may be here this morning and you are a believer, but you've wandered into Moab. You've been living away from obedience to Christ. You've been living away from fellowship with His people. It's time to come back. It's time to come home. It's time to come home to the Lord who is full of mercy and grace and compassion. Will you return to Him, whatever the cost and whatever your state? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling right now in your life, you're feeling the pull of Moab. You're feeling the seduction of the world. You got to see here that Moab may be good for a time, but this world will always end up in disappointment and death. Always. But you don't need to lose it all in Moab. You can turn around and come home, come back to the Lord, whatever the cost, whatever your state. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer and you're bitter and you're empty and it seems like God is against you. It seems like the Lord has opposed you and afflicted you. Let your emptiness drive you to Him. Let your emptiness press you into Jesus Christ, who emptied Himself for you. Let whatever bitterness you have experienced be a severe mercy to bring you back to God. Return to Him, whatever the cost and whatever your state, because hope ultimately will not be found anywhere else. This verse in the Gospel of John, Jesus is telling the crowd about Himself, and there are two responses. Really, at the end, there are always two responses when it comes to Jesus Christ. And just as Orpah and Ruth and Naomi heard good news, and they had a decision to make, they had to decide which way they were going to turn. And so you and I, we face the same choice as the disciples did. John chapter 6, and I'll close with this, verses 66 to 69. From that moment, many of His disciples turned back and no longer accompanied Him. So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, whatever the cost and whatever our state, we pray that you would keep us on the road to you, and we pray that you would bring us home no matter what. Bring us home to Jesus Christ, our only hope, our living hope, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.